Evening. If you have your copy of God's Word, please turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, picking up in verse 7 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. If you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You may be seated. Tonight we're picking back up where we started two Sunday nights ago, and this is the Christian's Walk Part 2. The Christian's Walk Part 2. We saw, if you remember, if you were with us two Sunday nights ago, the first part of this in verses 1 through 6, and the idea of being diligent, the idea of walking worthy in the call that we have, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, diligence to preserve unity, the unity that comes from those who are in Christ, not just our unity with God, but our unity with each other, and how that's necessary. But what we see this time is not only is it a worthy walk like we saw last time, not only should it display unity, but we see that it's an equipped walk. It's an equipped walk. It's a walk that God, through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, supplies the necessary grace for us to have to walk in. It's not as if God has called us in Christ and set this church thing in motion. And he said, OK, I want you to just kind of figure out on your own how you're going to make this thing work out, because I'm not going to do anything else for you. That's not what happens. It's an equipped walk. God gives us through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, those things that are necessary for the church to be functional. And so what we see in these first few verses, verses 7 through 11 in particular, we see that Christ has given each member in the church various gifts. We have a diversity of gifts that have been distributed throughout the church. And so last time we saw a strong emphasis on unity, being one. Now in this section we see that there's supposed to be unity, but in that unity there's supposed to be a diversity of parts that make up the unity. And you just heard a marvelous example of that. If the piano had been played by itself, been nice. Guitar played by itself, it'd have been nice. Drum played by itself, it'd have been nice. People singing by themselves, it would have been nice. But when you bring all of it together, all of the diversity of sounds together into one unified, consistent whole, it makes something that is much more marvelous, much more lovely. And that's the picture of what the church is like with its spiritual gifting. There's a diversity of gifts. And if each one is kind of used solo, it's nice. That's good. It's not bad. But it's so much more harmonious, unified, and beautiful if they're all used together in conjunction with each other, hoping to make glory go to Christ. And so we see that Christ has given in the church a diversity of gifts. And what Christ did, and I want you to see this. There's a lot. I know some folks are like, okay, he's going to go way too fast. There's no way he's going to be able to deal with it. And I'm intentionally not going to deal with it. There's a lot of debate among the commentators and the theologians and the high-minded types about what's going on in verses 7 through 9 about this whole, he ascended and descended and who is he and where did he go and where did he, all this kind of stuff. And, did he go to hell? Was it purgatory? Was there, there's some kind of third heaven where Paul got caught up to? Was there something outside of the realm? And there's all this kind of stuff. I think sometimes we want to nitpick the word so much that we kind of miss the point. Here's the point Paul's trying to make with that language. There's a point that really can't be debated that he's trying to make with that language. Christ made himself low. All right. So he descended. That's incarnational language. And then, because of what he did in his incarnation, he was therefore exalted by God. And he ascended. Hence, he returned back to where he came from. And so you say, well, okay, what does that really have to do with us and our unity and our gifting? Well, in doing so, he did two things for us as the church. In doing so, in coming, making himself low, and then being raised back up, he raised us up with him. So there's that incarnational language about the church. We are now raised up with Christ. And so we are actually an embodiment of Christ to the world. And we've been talking about that all through Ephesians. But that's not the only thing that he did. In doing so, making himself low and then being exalted back up, he is filling us up. He is filling us up. And we see that language at the end of verse 10. He descended and is himself who ascended that he might fill all things. Well, what is this filling of all things? Well, the very next thing that Paul starts talking about is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is the very next thing that he starts talking about. Jesus made himself low. He was exalted in the process of having descended and ascended. He, through that power, is filling up all things. And he's talking about the church. That's the whole context of this, is the church. So how is he filling up the church? Well, the filling up of the church in the power and glory and beauty of Christ is predominantly displayed in the spiritual gifts we've received through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's this filling up of Christ. And he was made low. He was raised up. In that process, he raised us up with him. And in that process, he is now filling us up with the power and glory of God so that we can reflect him. And we do that most prominently, not through evangelistic programs, not through cool Christianese kinds of things. We do that through the regular exercise of the spiritual gifts that we have received from the Spirit. That's how we show that Christ is filling us up. That's how we display that. Now, the gifts that are listed here, there's several others, some in Corinthians, some in Romans, some in a few other places. But the gifts that are listed here are specifically what I would call equipping gifts, gifts that are used to empower other people. Now, all spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk about this in a second, all spiritual gifts technically are for the benefit of others, not for self. We'll talk about that in a second. But these gifts listed here are very particularly equipping gifts. All right. And so let's take a look at this second part. That's the first part. It's an equipped walk. Christ has come. He's been made low. He's been raised up to give us a diversity of gifts. And he displays the majesty of his condescension and his ascension through the fact that spiritual gifts are exercised in a diverse way in a unified church. Now, this walk, this equipped walk in a diversity of gifts, it is an others first walk. It's an others first walk. It's putting others, and hopefully you were able to be with us this morning. It's a similar idea to what John talks about in John 13 with Christ washing the feet. It's an others first walk. And I want you to see these equipping gifts, if you will. He begins listing them out. And he says he gave some as apostles, which just technically means a messenger or a sent out one, but has a very particular designation probably here as those initial apostles who are able to testify to the things of Christ and have seen him. And you say, well, Paul's included in that. Well, Paul saw Jesus, unless you deny his testimony on the road to Damascus. I think he would qualify. You know, Christ has already ascended and made it a particular point to have some sort of spiritual manifestation of his presence to personally share the gospel with this guy. I've not ever heard of that happening to anybody else. Typically, if anybody else is going to be converted, they have to be converted through the normal means of people who have already been converted sharing the gospel with them. And so Paul gets to throw the thumbs up and say, I've seen Christ like all the other apostles have, because he did. And so you see these apostles, after apostles, you see the prophets. Now, some say, well, prophets are just those who tell the truth. They don't foretell, they forthtell. And there's some truth to that in some of the ways the word prophecy and prophet is used. Most likely here, it's used in that more particular, older sense of ones who foretell the truth. Those that have received special revelation from God to be able to announce the things of God. And if you think about when Paul's writing the Ephesians letter sometime in the 50s AD, there were still prophets. Because they're still writing this down, and there's still a lot of prophetic things that are being recorded by special revelation from the Holy Spirit to people. One of those guys' name is John. Have you read the Revelation? That's pretty prophetic. In fact, it's called a prophetic word. John calls it that. And so we still have prophets on the scene at this time. Not so probably today, but at this time we do. He says, so we have some who are apostles, some who are prophets, some who are evangelists, and they have the special gift of traveling around to different places, sharing the gospel in locations where it's either minimal or non-existent. We still have that today. We have missionaries who go around. We have church planters who move around and they don't stay in one centralized location. They get a work going. They help it to get established and then they move on somewhere else. That's a similar concept to what the evangelists did in this day and in this time. We have some who are, and I view this as a compound, some who are pastors and teachers, pastor slash teacher. And you can't really pastor without teaching and you can't really teach without pastoring. They go hand in hand. But all of these that are listed are equipping gifts. They're for the benefit of others. The work that the apostle did was for others. The work that the prophet did was for others. The work that the evangelist did was for others. The work that the pastor teacher is supposed to be doing is for others. And that particular benefit to others is to prepare and enable others to serve. That's the purpose. And you see that in verse 12. He says, these gifts were given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so these spiritual gifts were given to prepare and enable other people to serve. Now, all spiritual gifts, if you go and look at all of them in their context in the different places that they're listed out, all spiritual gifts. And by the way, this is for fun. This is for free. It's not even have anything to do with our text. But since we're talking about spiritual gifts, this really helps you understand the spiritual gift of tongue speaking. When you come to comprehend that all spiritual gifts are given as a benefit for others and none are actually oriented toward self. Really clears up the way you understand tongues immediately when you grab a hold of the idea that all spiritual gifts are given to benefit the church, to build up the body of Christ, to equip and prepare other people for ministry or for the work that the Lord is going to do. Radically helps you with wrestling with that gift of tongues and interpretation passage, because in that section, Paul makes it really clear that the gifts are supposed to be about the building up of the body and not about the building up of the self. That's pretty much the main point he's trying to make there in the book of Corinthians. And so it really kind of clears the air about what that gift is all about when you come to understand that spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body, not the building up of self. So if someone is called out to be a pastor teacher and they have the ability to speak well and to understand God's word well and to teach God's word well, that shouldn't be for their own building up. It should be for the building up of others. If someone has a spiritual gift of mercy, of administration, of whatever it might be, it should never be for self-exaltation. It should be for the building up of the church to do what? To prepare people for the ministry and work of service. Now, I want, before we move forward, I want us to really kind of wrestle with this idea. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Perhaps, and I was able to talk with Lynn a little bit about this on our trip. Perhaps one of the single greatest difficulties that is faced in the modern Western church today is the fact that people are severely confused about the role of the pastor teacher. Severely confused about the role of the pastor teacher. I know of friends, and I myself have been in circumstances where the following scenario, I'll say it's hypothetical, but it could just be traded out to be true. Names change to protect both the innocent and the guilty. But let's just say that Bob ends up in the hospital. And Bob's Sunday school teacher goes to see him. And one of the other pastor staff people goes to see him. And a couple of deacons go to see him. And a couple of friends of his who are in a Sunday school class go to see him. So he's had like 9 people come to see him in the 2 days that he's in the hospital. But the, quote, senior pastor didn't actually make it to the hospital over those 2 days to see him. We're calling a meeting. Guy's not doing his job. I wasn't ministered to the way I was supposed to. You had 9 people come see you in the hospital. What do you mean you weren't ministered to? In my opinion, somebody did a really good job of equipping the saints for ministry because you had 9 different people in 2 days want to come see you at the hospital and pray for you. And what's really hurting our church is that people have this checklist out and they're going, all right, well, the preacher didn't show up for this and he didn't show up for that. And he didn't come to this session. He didn't come to this Bible study. He didn't. Listen, there's a reason why we here at Sylvania believe in multiplicity of eldership. 1, not just for protection. 2, not just for wisdom. But 3, there's supposed to be a distribution of the work. And if the church wants 1 or 2 guys to do all the work, well, only 1 or 2 guys worth of work is going to get done. But if the whole church is doing all that it can in the use of its spiritual gifts, evenly distributed among the people, and we're using those gifts to encourage each other on how to do the work of service in the ministry, to where suddenly everyone is ministering to everyone else, guess what? Christ's kingdom is built up in a much more rapid, balanced, glorious way. And that's what this is talking about. If I just go do all the ministry, if the other elders just go do all the ministry, if the deacons just go do all of the ministry, that leaves, I don't know, about 220 other people who are regular member attenders on Sunday morning at Sylvania getting to just practice the spiritual gift of pew sitting. Which, by the way, is not in any of the textual variants anywhere in the New Testament. It's not listed as a spiritual gift. And what we need to do is begin to understand and grasp, I have brothers and sisters in Christ. They love me and I love them. I'm going to pray for them and they're going to pray for me. And whenever I find out about needs that are not being met, I'll seek to meet them. And when I know about needs that are being met, I will continue to praise God that they are being met. And we'll begin to encourage each other in ways that we can expand the ministry of service to one another. That's what this idea of spiritual gifting is about. It's about spreading out the diversity that Christ has given us to maintain a greater sense of unity. And it's a beautiful thing. And I think it gets abused sometimes because we have this very bad notion of, well, we pay people to do that. And that's really not the way to view the work of the church. That's really not the way to view the work of the church. In fact, there's only one passage that gives any indication at all about why you pay people to work in a church. Give honor, and that is in the context of payment, to the elders, particularly those who work hard at teaching and preaching the word. So if you've got guys who are leading the church spiritually, especially the ones who are leading it through public declaration of doctrine, try to take care of those guys. Not how many ministries did he start and how many visits did he make and how many hospitals did he go to. It's not even on the radar. Why? Because that's a holistic Christian thing. We all care for the sick. We all care for the hurting. We all pray for those who are persecuted. We all visit those who are in prison. We all take cups of cold water to those who are thirsty. We all help to clothe the naked. We all help to feed the hungry. That's being a Christian. And so I think that we need to grab a hold of the reality of what are the different gifts for and how are we supposed to use them. All of them, no matter what the individual gift may look like, all of them are to be used to equip others to do more work of the ministry service, not to restrict the ministry to an isolated spot. And so we need to be really careful about that. Now, he gives us 3 purposes of these spiritual gifts in the service of the church. And I think that they apply to all spiritual gifts throughout. And the first purpose that he gives us is for unity of faith. And you see this in verse 13. He says, why do we have these gifts that we use to equip the saints? Number 1 is unity of faith, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, friends, it's really hard to be in disunity when you are exercising your gift for the benefit of someone else other than you. Disunity comes when we want it to be about us. That's when disunity comes. Whenever we try to focus in on self and self-exaltation, that's when problems come. One way or the other. But when you're focused outward, I want to do what I can to minister to someone else. If we're all spending our time trying to outdo each other, it's really hard for disunity to creep in. And so that's one of the great purposes behind spiritual gifts, is that there's a unity of the faith. Second, spiritual gifts actually are supposed to lead us to a knowledge of the Son. They're supposed to lead us to a knowledge of the Son. We're supposed to gain greater insight about who Jesus is. Notice, not necessarily through teaching, though it comes that way, but just through the exercise of spiritual gifts, we're supposed to gain greater insight about who Jesus is. When we see someone who's gifted with a gift of mercy, and they go and display mercy in someone's life where they need it, even though someone didn't necessarily stand up and teach a Bible study lesson, when we observe that, we're supposed to see something about Christ and learn something about who He is. Because we've watched His Spirit exercise His will in the church. There's an experiential learning that takes place in Christianity, where we gain insight about who Jesus is through the actions of His people. And that's part of what spiritual gifts are supposed to do. And then third, spiritual gifts for the equipping of others not only brings the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son, but it's supposed to cultivate the maturity of the church. It's supposed to cultivate the maturity of the church. It says that we attain to the, verse 13, attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. And then he expounds on that, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so it's supposed to cultivate the maturity of the church. One of the reasons why the church in the West, the American church in particular, seems so ineffective is because it's so immature. We have a number of people who've known Christ for a lot of years, but they've never been pressed by anyone to actually have to grow up in Christ. And you can tell maturity versus immaturity, not so much in how somebody laughs or presents themselves or any of those kinds of things. I'll show you maturity and immaturity. You go into a room that has a lot of small children, a lot of teenagers, and a lot of adults. And they're closing up some big event, and they need people to stay behind and clean. You will find maturity and immaturity immediately marked out. Because the little kids, for the most part, are running around playing. They're not helping clean anything up. Because immature people don't help. They just run around and play. That's what immature people do. Then you get to the next level. They're almost grown folks. And some of them are helping. Some of them aren't. Some of them are running around and playing. Some of them are putting a hand in. You can see some maturity there versus some immaturity. And sadly, when you get to the grown folks, the same thing is true a lot of times. They might be leaning on a broom talking to somebody, but they're displaying immaturity because they're not actually helping to grow the thing. They're not actually helping to accomplish the task. Friends, when you come into the church and all you ever do is sit down on your hands and you feel like you've done your work of service, I came and I listened. And I didn't complain too much about what I heard. That's not maturity. That's someone who's just kind of playing games. And there's a way to display maturity. And I say, well, are you going to give me a list of what that looks like? No, I'm not going to give you a list of what that looks like because I don't want to be a Pharisee. But there's exercises in the Christian life that are in conjunction with the unity of the church that display that you're serious about, what did we see before? About being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There are things that you see that show that you're being humble and gentle and patient and tolerant, that you're walking in a manner worthy of your calling, that you're really concerned about there being one body, one Spirit, one hope of a calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. There are things that come out of the Christian's life that show that maturity. And friends, it's not just sitting around waiting for everybody else to do everything. But rather, it's a cultivation of the gift that God has given you for the benefit of other people. Whatever that might look like. And it may not be things that anybody ever actually sees, except the person that you've ministered to. A note when someone's down and you're just writing a word of encouragement. Snatching somebody and taking them in the corner and say, hey, I know that you're going through a time, let me pray for you. Whatever that might look like. Hey, not everybody's going to see it. But you're going to be exercising it. And it's going to be building up the body in some kind of way. There won't be just a complete isolation. Because the church is not about the individual, it's about the community. And that's the argument Paul's been making all along. It's not about the individual, it's about the community. You should never ask of the church, hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to check this church out so I can find out what they can do for me. That's never the way that we respond to the church. The real attitude towards the church is, Lord, is this a place that I can get plugged into where I can minister to them? Is this the sort of environment where I can use my gift to be a blessing for the kingdom of God? That's supposed to be the attitude that people in the church have. That's supposed to be the perspective. And so we see that it is an equipped walk. We see that it's an others first walk. And then finally, at the end here, as we close, we see that it is a maturing walk. And this kind of piggybacks off of that last thing that we just saw. It's a maturing walk. It's a walk that shows maturity, that begins to mature. The very last thing that he says in 14 through 16, he starts out, he says, as a result, because all of this is true, we are no longer to be children. We're no longer to be children. What does that mean? What does that mean that we're no longer to be children? Well, he explains it and he talks about it in two ways. One is in the negative. One is in the negative. The first part of the negative is that we're not easily moved by false teaching. It says, as a result, we're to no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine. So we're not easily moved by false teaching. And then secondly, that we're not easily swayed by the trickery of men. So that's the second negative. We're not easily swayed by the trickery of men. And then third, that we're not easily tricked by the world's lying methods, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And so there's three negative sides of this not being children. We're not stumped by false teaching. We're not swayed by men's trickery. And we're not deceived by the world's lying methods. Well, what is one of the marks of a child? Most of the time, severe gullibility. Completely capable of causing them to believe just about anything. About 6 months ago, I thoroughly had both of my children, and I think one, maybe both of them may still be convinced, that I was formerly a Jedi Master who had trained Yoda, who went to the dark side, and was the only one to ever beat Yoda in a lightsaber fight. And they were believing that stuff, man. I had them convinced beyond all doubts. They were talking to their friends about, my dad used to be a Jedi, man, it's crazy. They were talking to their buddies about it. A mark of a child is easy to deceive. Easy to trick. Easy to lead away from that which is correct. And notice here that Paul says, if the church is exercising its equipping gifts appropriately, if the church is concerned about the building up of the saints, if it's concerned about attaining to unity, if it's concerned about lifting each other up to the full measure of Christ, if it is working in its diversity of gifts for unity, if it's doing that, then what naturally follows is that the people in the church who were immature will begin to grow to maturity and they'll no longer be children like that. One of the reasons why our churches are full of immature Christians is because we're not appropriately exercising our spiritual gifts. And we're just letting people rest in their state of easy deception. Because, hey, you know what? We like having lots of people who are really shallow rather than a few people less who actually have some depth. And we'd rather not ruffle any feathers or push any issues that might actually drive people to holiness, because let's face it, folks don't want to hang out with holiness. So let's just keep the whole thing really light, not only in what we preach, but in actually the things we do, so that everybody always feels really comfortable. Friends, growing up is uncomfortable. I remember vividly, and I've shared this story with some of the guys on staff. I was maybe 2 inches shorter than this when I was like in the seventh grade. And I remember distinctly playing on that age group basketball team. And all the parents in the crowd, it's like, you know, the 12, 13-year-old basketball team. All the parents on the other team, it was me and another guy like my size. And all the other kids are like, well, you know, 7th, 8th grade size, you know. And all the other guys on the other team were like, all the parents, there's no way those kids are 12 and 13 years old. You got to get these teenagers off this team, you know. And then the next year I show up and I'm still the same size. And everybody else said, and the coach hands me the basketball and he says, Philip, I know you played power forward last year, but this year you have to play point guard. You're too small. And I went from never dribbling a basketball to having to be able to dribble a basketball with great fluidity. I had to grow up really quick. And it was terribly uncomfortable. I'm dribbling off the knee, off the foot. I'm looking at the ball. I'm like, this feels so weird. But you know what? Growing up's uncomfortable. And so long as the church always wants to make sure everybody stays comfortable, nobody's ever going to grow up. And what's going to happen is they're going to get tossed by every wave of doctrine, carried about by every trickery of man. They're going to be deceived by the craftiness and the scheming of men. But not only is there a negative side to this, not only is there this is what you want to be careful that doesn't happen to you in this maturing process. In the maturing process, there's also a positive side. Notice in verse 15, he says, But here's the three positive sides over in counter to the three negative sides. But in this maturing, we need to have speaking the truth in love. So we speak the truth in love. Friends, sometimes there's some hard things that we need to say to each other as Christians. But that doesn't mean we have to say them harshly. We speak the truth in love. I don't always do it well, but I try. Whenever I know I need to correct my kids, I try to do it showing them that I love them. I blow it a lot. But I try to speak the truth to them in love. Hey, the reason this is happening, the reason I'm upset, the reason you don't need to do this, is because I care about you. And I don't want to see you get hurt. Speak the truth in love. But friends, if you have a lot of folks who are immature, who are easily carried away and tricked and deceived, it's hard to receive truth in love. And so this is part of that growing process. But not only do we speak the truth in love, but we promote holistic growth in Christ. Look at what this says. I want you to see this. This is so good. It really deserves an extended study on its own. But I told you guys that we get through Ephesians a whole lot quicker than that. So I want you to just chew on this. It says, but you speak the truth in love. Second half. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. All aspects. Is there any part of your life that you view as secular and not sacred? Well, Jesus can have all this stuff because this is Jesus stuff. But I mean, this stuff over here, this isn't Jesus stuff. This is just neutral stuff. This is my stuff. This is just kind of regular. This is my job stuff. This is my school stuff. This is my recreational stuff. This is my TV stuff. This is my radio stuff. This is my internet stuff. This isn't Jesus' stuff. This is just stuff. No. We grow up in all aspects into him. How we think. How we vote. How we recreate. How we entertain ourselves. Which you say, in that recreating, well, there's technically two differences there. It's a slight, but it is a difference. How we interact with our family and our friends. The way that we speak, the way that we don't speak. The things that we find humorous, the things that we don't find humorous. The things that upset us, the things that don't upset us. All of these are aspects of living out life. And friends, we're supposed to live out our whole life in Christ. We're to grow up in all aspects in him. What we find beautiful and what we don't. What we consider to be good and what we don't. What we consider to be valuable and not. All of these things should be impacted by our relationship with Jesus. Not just how am I going to act on Sunday and where am I going to show up from 9 to 12 and what am I going to do with the 30 minutes or hour that I've set aside to read the Bible and pray? All the rest of it's mine. No. Look, there's a way to play ball and to play golf and to do all kinds of stuff to the glory of God. And then there's a way not to. There's a way to watch television to the glory of God, and there's a way not to. There's a way to enjoy art to the glory of God and a way not to. You say, Philip, now you're getting over the top. No, I'm not. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's a holistic redemption that's happening in Jesus. And we're to grow up in all aspects in Him. Another mark of immaturity, when you really start looking at what immaturity really is, maturity versus immaturity. Immaturity usually is found in people who can only focus in on one or two things and that's it. They're not able to actually balance the multifaceted layers of life. There's a reason why the smallest children usually have homework assignments that only focus on a subject. And the older students come home and they've got homework in all subjects with projects at different varying due dates and all of that kind of stuff. Why? Because it's a display of maturity when you're able to holistically engage in the world that you live in. Grown-ups in the room who work for a living. You work a job and you have a family and you have to deal with your kids and you have to deal with your spouse and you have to deal with eating and sleeping and cleaning and you have to deal with taking care of the car and make sure that there's gas in the thing and you got to pay your taxes. You got to make sure you do your bank stuff and got to make sure that your health care stuff's caught up because every once in a while you got to go to the doctor and you got to do da, 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 da. And we just start dominating this thing out. A display of maturity is somebody that can actually live in that world. That stuff can be touched on many different layers. You don't give those assignments to an 8-year-old, and there's a reason why you don't do that. Because a sign of immaturity is isolation, tunnel vision, and an inability to grow up in multiple aspects. And that's one of the things that it says that we're supposed to do. That's holistic growth in Christ. And then the last one, and this one, wow, this one can cause a lot of uproar in our individualistic kind of America, but it says in verse 16, from whom, in talking about Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for building up of itself in love. Friends, one of the signs that you have a maturing walk in Christ is that you are actually living the Christian life in community and not in isolation. I don't care how hyper-spiritual a person seems. If they have complete disregard and disdain for connection, worship, accountability, and fellowship with a local body of believers in some capacity, they are displaying severe immaturity in their walk with Christ. Severe immaturity in their walk with Christ. Because one of the great displays that the body is actually maturing is that it's growing up together. The individual parts are all growing up together and being fitted together properly for the right kind of use that a whole body can bring. Several years back, right before Amanda and I got married, I was playing basketball with some of the kids that I was the youth minister for at the time. And it's a hilarious story every time I think about it, because the guy who was guarding me, his name was Tripp. And I tripped on Tripp. And I blew out two ligaments in my right foot, which caused me to have to wear this massively huge monster boot. You know, the doctor's like, dude, it'd have been better if you just broken the thing because you'd be better in like 3 weeks. And it took like 16 weeks for these things to get right, you know. And then I had to move to like the little thing under the shoe. And every time I bring that little thing under the shoe, I'd be like, it's today. He's like, dude, you got like 9 more weeks of rehab before this thing's going to work. Hey, right foot. That means no driving. Because, you know, yeah, let you get in a wreck with a boot on your right foot where you're supposed to be controlling the pedals. Yeah, huh? They're taking you and your whole family and, you know, your last name, your first 3 children that get born. It's over with. You know, it's just the way it works. And so I couldn't drive. People had to drive me around. You know, it was getting close to Christmas time. And so I'm having a hard time even walking around stores and stuff. I'm having to ride around in a wheelchair. Suddenly one part of my body was not functioning the way that it should. And you know what that did? It messed the whole thing up. Nothing was right anymore. Started having all kinds of pain under my arms from the crutches that I had to use. And this foot, some weird stuff started happening to it. And that's why I had to do rehab, because it was getting really weak because I wasn't able to use it. And it's just, and other stuff was getting really strong because I was going to overuse it to compensate for my lack of use of that. Friends, that's problematic. The exact same thing is true for the church. And if you have a person who feels like it's some sort of hyper super spiritual thing to live in isolation, I don't really need the church, I just need Jesus, you have just heard a severely immature statement from someone who thinks they're mature. It's kind of like when the teenager screams at mom and dad, "I just want you to treat me like I'm grown." And then you give them their first rent bill. You know, "I can't pay that." Well, then you don't need to be treated like you're grown. I mean, amen. That's right. You have heard severe immaturity come out of someone's mouth when they talk like that. Because here's the deal. From whom the whole body, that's the community, being fitted together, it's like a puzzle, held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. If you want to be an individual Christian who functions well, you need to get connected to the other parts that make the whole body work. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Friends, you can't have isolation Christianity and expect the church to grow. It doesn't work that way. You cannot have isolation Christianity and expect God's kingdom to grow. All of the words that describe the Christian life are plural in nature words. Church, called out ones. Family, usually means more than one person. Body, it has more than one part. Marriage, it's, regardless of what happened with Dennis Rodman way back in the day, it's hard to marry yourself. You usually got to have more than one. There has to be multiplicity in this. And friends, that's one of the things that displays that you actually have a maturing walk. You're able to come into a group of diverse people with diverse gifts and diverse problems and diverse struggles. And you, through the power of God's Spirit, are able to strive with them towards unity. That's a display of maturity. The other is just the easy way out. And so we see in the Christian's walk, friends, not only is it supposed to, as we saw last time, be a walk of unity, but it's also supposed to be an equipped walk, one where we've received gifts. It's supposed to be an others first walk where we use those gifts to benefit other people. And it's supposed to be a maturing walk where we're growing up together in the Lord. I pray that that is what's going on here at Sylvania. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you've laid out a blueprint for us, really, of what the Christian walk looks like. Father, thank you that you've not called us to walk it by ourselves. But Father, you have equipped us with diverse gifts. You've called us to use those gifts to serve others. And you have given us a maturing community in which to use those gifts for the benefit of others. Father, I pray that Sylvania will be others first oriented, that we will use the gifts that we've been equipped with, not for ourselves, but for others. And that, Father, we will continue to grow in maturity with each other. Father, as we're humble and patient and tolerant and gentle with each other, diligent to preserve the bond of the unity and the bond of peace in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.